We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview. The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning, everybody. Another day, another week, and we welcome you to the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland here. Very honored to be sitting in for my friend and colleague, Jenna Ellis. And we've got a great show, folks. I've got the privilege over the next week or so, I'll be guest hosting several times for Jenna. And today we're going to talk with Frank Turek in just a moment, well-known apologist, prolific author, and well-traveled speaker Frank Turek of Cross Examined. I want to welcome everybody. I hope you had a good weekend. I hope you were in church yesterday. And yesterday was Mother's Day. Praise God for our moms. Praise God for the gift of family. You know, interestingly, I did not see a lot in the news about Mother's Day, and maybe we'll ponder why that is. Later on in the program, we'll take some calls as well. The number, if you want to get in the queue, the number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. In the news, comedian Jerry Seinfeld was the commencement speaker at Duke University here in my own home state of North Carolina. I've spoken at Duke, and, you know, talk about a battle of worldviews. I've got an interesting story with an atheist that I spent several years trying to win to the Lord, and he always traced his atheism to the anti-Semitism he experienced at Duke University in the 1960s when he was in law school. But my point is, whether it be the battle over marriage or the battle over misgendering in the pronoun wars, the Nation of Israel, anti-Semitism versus acknowledging the right of the State of Israel to exist, we're in a battle of worldviews. We really are. And part of the reason I thank God so much for the American Family Radio Network is that AFR and the leadership are committed, of course, to proclaiming the gospel, but committed to equipping people, equipping the church to understand worldview and to stand for truth. And, you know, lest you get depressed and despondent about the state of the world, when you hear a speaker like Frank Turek, invariably I've heard people say, we've used Frank in so many of our conferences, and people will say, they'll say, that guy is the best onstage communicator I've ever heard in my life. And you'll hear Frank Turek and you'll think, wow, I am really glad he is on our team. God has raised him up, and God is raising up great leaders, great defenders of the faith. Frank and I have a friendship that goes back many years. He is just one of the rock stars in the world of Christian apologetics, co-author of the book I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, and many, many more. He leads a ministry called Cross Examined. So we're going to pick his brain a little bit and just take a look at the times in which we live. Dr. Frank Turek, welcome to AFR.
You forgot my new book, Alex, 10 Steps to Humility and How I Made It in 7.
Yes, very
good. Which is very humble of me, because I actually made it in 6.
You know, I'm proud of my humility. Just so you know. Yes, exactly. Now, you originally were from New Jersey, right?
Forget about it.
Forget about it, yes. Uh-huh. How did, and served honorably, what branch of the military were you in, Frank?
I was in the Navy, which stands for Never Again Volunteer Yourself.
My dad was a Navy man as well. So how did you become the apologist that you are?
Well, I came to faith. Well, look, I grew up in New Jersey, so I was brought up Catholic because it's the law. You're either Catholic or Jewish if you're from New Jersey. And right. I always believed in God, but I never really understood who Jesus was. And it wasn't until I went into the Navy that I met the son of a Methodist minister. And he, I had so many questions for him. He finally said, look, you just need to get Josh McDowell books. Evidence Demands a Verdict and More Than a Carpenter. So back in the
Amen.
In the mid-80s, I read those books and ultimately became a Christian because of them. And then when I got out of the Navy in 1992, I met Dr. Norman Geisler, who you and I both have known for many years. Of course, Dr. Yes. Geisler passed on in 2019. But I moved to Charlotte, North Carolina, because he was starting a seminary in Charlotte, and you followed him as the president there, ses.edu. That's a great place to get an education, by the way.
Right.
And so I got into apologetics by studying under Dr. Norman Geisler here at Southern Evangelical Seminary. And then we started later our ministry called crossexamined.org, cross-examined mm-hmm. with a D on the end of it. And what we do is we go to colleges, high schools, and churches, and we present the evidence that Christianity is true, and we cross-examine ideas against it.
Yeah. And you know what? God has raised up so many incredible people. You know, Frank, I'm a lot like you. I mean, I became a Christian at age 21 in the mid-80s when I was going to college. And it was Evidence That Demands a Verdict and More Than a Carpenter
right.
that I bought about 72 hours into my Christian faith. I bought those two books not only to try to ramp up and maybe share the gospel effectively with my college buddies, but also, you know, I mean, I had become a believer, but I was at UNC Greensboro. I had an intro to philosophy class from a professor who was an atheist. In biology, all I was learning was Darwinian evolution. So I kind of got into Josh's books myself to sort of try to bolster my own fledgling faith. But I discovered Dr. Geisler's name in the end notes of Josh's books. And I, you know, of course, delved into Norm's books and Norm Geisler. And even before Angie and I got married, before I felt led to go to seminary 4 years later, I mean, I had probably bought a dozen Norm Geisler books by that point. Now, all of that to say this, as great as, you know, Josh, Dr. Geisler, Gary Habermas, there were a lot of really significant people. But, I mean, now we're living in the time of, like, J. Warner Wallace, and Lee Strobel has come along, and Sean McDowell, oh my goodness, as great as Josh is, you know, Sean McDowell, John Stone Street. Really, despite the condition of the world, I mean, we're living in really a golden age of apologetics, aren't we?
And I think it's out of necessity, Alex, because, you know, 70 years ago, you could open the Bible and people would go, the Bible, what does it say? Now you open the Bible and people say, you bigot, right? I mean, they
exactly.
shout you down. So you have to, out of necessity, provide evidence to people because generally the culture is hostile now to Christianity. Whereas, you know, 70 years ago, a couple of generations ago, people generally assumed the Bible was true. Not anymore.
Not at all. You know, I was thinking today, May 13, today was the day, I think it was in, I forget what year, but today is the founding of Jamestown in the 1600s, 1607, the founding of Jamestown. And, I mean, if you read the history of the colonies, they were overtly steeped in a biblical worldview and Christian life and practice on a personal level. And Let me cue this up a little bit, because years ago you wrote a book called Legislating Morality, and I've got to say that was one of the, I mean, I always knew of you and had met you several times at various SES functions, but when you did the book Legislating Morality, I thought, okay, this guy's great. This guy gets it. What do you recall what year that book came out, Frank?
Yeah, that was 1998. That was the first book Dr. Geisler and I wrote. We later wrote I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. But the reason that book came to life, Alex, was 30 years ago I heard Dr. Geisler giving a sermon at Calvary Church here in Charlotte about how all laws legislate morality. And it just kind of struck me as why didn't we see that before? Why didn't I see that before? You know, people are saying you can't legislate morality. The truth is, that's all you can legislate. The only question is whose morality will be legislated. So he and I got together and wrote that book because we saw so many Christians unable to make the case in the public square for moral legislation. Oh, you're trying to impose your religion, or what about the separation of church and state? All that nonsense, which has nothing to do with the topic. The real topic is every law declares one behavior right and the opposite behavior wrong. And everybody's trying to impose a moral point of view. The only question is which is the right morality to legislate. That's what that book talks about.
Well, yeah, and do you know what, Frank? Last week, now here's my point. We know our Declaration, Preamble, Constitution, and 27-point Bill of Rights all presuppose these natural rights that come from God. They're not granted by the government. They're guarded by the government. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Last week, I was on the Canadian Broadcasting, whatever their national broadcasting entity is, and I was on this news show, and the topic was abortion, the alleged, quote, right to for women to abort their babies. So to prepare myself, I read the Canadian Constitution and Bill of Rights. Again, just like America, it says that all have certain rights that can't legitimately be taken away. The first, most primary right is the right to life. And it was interesting because some of the people on this radio show, it was almost as if they didn't even know that their constitution in Canada guarantees protection of the innate right to life. But here in America, if you would distinguish between moral foundation versus religious belief, because if we say something that is ontologically true, biologically true, like a man is not a woman, college students will say to me, don't enforce your religion on me. And I'm like, well, you know, the binary nature of gender, a male or a female, that's not a religious precept. I mean, it comports with my biblical worldview, but to say that the unborn is a human being, to say that a man is not a woman, to say that the Constitution guarantees the right to life, those are not religious statements, are they?
Well, they're not solely religious statements. They are connected, as you just mentioned, to religion, and everybody, to a certain extent, is putting forth some metaphysical viewpoint, meaning something beyond the physical. When somebody says, for example, they have a right to an abortion, a right is something that isn't made of molecules. It's an immaterial reality. The question is, what grounds that right if you think you have it? And everybody, therefore, is coming to the public square trying to say they have some sort of right, which is a metaphysical concept. It's not a material concept. And so they're coming to the public square with a worldview. The question is that worldview true? What grounds that? Now, if we take a step back from this, we could say, when I say don't murder your children, I'm not imposing a religion in the traditional sense. I'm not saying that you have to worship in a certain way, you have to be a member of this church or whatever. I'm not saying any of that. But I am telling other people when I say you ought not murder your children that you ought to treat one another in a proper way. One is legislating religion, where, when, how, or if to worship. The second is legislating morality, how we ought to treat one another. And everybody's trying to legislate morality. The only question is, where are you getting this moral standard from? Whose morality are you trying to legislate? And what I tell people, Alex, is I don't want to legislate my morality. I don't want to legislate your morality. I want to legislate the morality, the one Thomas Jefferson said was self-evident, the one the Apostle Paul said the Gentiles are not of the law written on their hearts. Now, look, if you don't like the morality, you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with the creator upon whose nature this morality is derived. And if that creator doesn't exist, There are no rights. There, in fact, there's not only no right to abortion, there's no right to life. There's not only no right to same-sex marriage, there's no right to natural marriage. There's not only no trans rights, there are no Christian rights if there is no God, if there is no standard. So ultimately, we are talking about metaphysical issues here, but you don't have to bring that into the debate. You don't have to say you're legislating a religion to say you're legislating morality.
It's Frank Turek with us here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning. Alex McFarland sitting in for Jenna Ellis on the American Family Radio Network. Frank, we've got a brief break. What's your website before we pull out?
Crossexamine.org. Crossexamine with a D on the end of it.
Crossexamine.org. Much more to come. The number 888-589-8840. Stay tuned. We're back after this.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show, and that's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or $140, helps to rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here. So honored to be speaking with Frank Turek, author, apologist. And Frank, you've probably got a pretty full travel schedule, as do I. Where can people find where you're speaking and where they can hear you live across America?
Well, if they go to crossexamine.org and click on events, they'll see the calendar. This week, I'm here in Charlotte speaking at Central Church of God, and then this weekend with my colleagues, Elisa Childers and Natasha Crane, out near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, for our Unshaken Conference, unshakenconference.com. They can check that out. And then I'm on the American Family Radio Network every Saturday morning and Sunday afternoon at 10 a.m. Eastern on Saturday and 5 p.m. Eastern on Sunday. We do a program called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And so that's once a week, but it airs twice on the American Family Radio Network. It's also a podcast. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist.
Amen. Amen. I want to give a shout out this weekend. I'll be in Arkansas, Boundless Grace Church. This will be my third trip there. And my schedule is at alexmcfarland.com. Also, folks, we're just beginning. We have 7 youth camps this summer. We'll have about 1,200 middle school and high schoolers in camps Montana, New Jersey, Indiana, South Carolina. So go to alexmcfarland.com and look at events. And I would love to meet you all across America, wherever we turn up. Oh, by the way, we've got a big conference, folks, in Tyler, Texas in June, and it's called Why Truth Matters. And so all of that information is at alexmcfarland.com. Frank, we've got a question from a listener, and it does relate to what we were talking about before the break about the fact that if there is no God, there are no rights, and there never was a right to abortion because our Constitution, which is based on natural law, delineates natural rights, and as JFK said in January 61, when John F. Kennedy was being inaugurated. And I say that because a Democrat, but Kennedy said the role of government is not to give you rights, but to guard the rights you've already been given by Almighty God. I've got a twofold question, but a listener sends in this question, Frank. How can churches appropriately encourage their members to be involved in politics? What should the church do if elders and deacons disagree? So I guess let me even cue that up, Frank, by saying, should churches, ministers, Sunday school teachers, should the church address politics?
Of course. And you only need to answer two questions, Alex, to show why this is so. The first question is, should Christians care how people are treated? I mean,
yes.
I don't care what kind of Christian you are. Everyone's going to say, well, of course, right? Yeah. Now, right. The second question is this. Should Christians care how people are treated by their government? Well, yeah, if Christians are supposed to care how people are treated, we also have to care how people are treated by their government. Welcome to politics, ladies and gentlemen. It's unavoidable. All politics is the community coming together and deciding how we're going to govern ourselves. Why shouldn't Christians be involved? In fact, Christians have to be involved if we're going to love our neighbor. How do we love our neighbor that we don't know? Well, one way we can love our neighbors that we don't know is to ensure that laws are put into place that protect them from evil. Evil that may be done to them or evil even that they may want to do. We want to prevent people from doing evil. And so if for no other reason Christians ought to be involved in politics is to love our neighbor. Another reason, Alex, I think is this. A lot of people will say, well, no, we just preach the gospel here. To which I respond a couple of ways. Number one, are you saying the gospel is just fire insurance? That's all we do is we get people in heaven? Is that what it's all about? If that's the case, why don't we all just die after we become believers? Because God still has work for us to do here. Secondly, if you think the gospel's important, as I do, and I know you do, Alex, you've devoted your life to it, you have to think politics are important. Why? Because politics affects your ability to preach and live the gospel. If you don't think so, you can go to some of the countries I've been to. I've been to Iran. I've been to Saudi Arabia. I've been to China. You know, there's no First Baptist Church of Tehran. There's no Calvary Chapel. There's no Calvary Chapel of Beijing. There's no Second Baptist Church of Riyadh. You know, I mean, come on, ladies and gentlemen, wake up. Your very ability to preach and live the gospel is at least partially determined by the laws that are made in Washington, the laws that are made in your state governments, and the laws that are made in your localities. So just look around. The world does not have political freedom or does not have religious freedom like we have. And the reason we have religious freedom is because Christians have been involved in politics, but that's slipping away, Alex, because we've been derelict.
We really have. You know, I was at the Cove, the Billy Graham Training Center in Western North Carolina last summer, and it's been an honor to speak there for 18 consecutive summers, and I'll be there twice next summer. By the way, folks, July 12th through 14th, go to thecove.org, T-H-E-C-O-V-E, thecove.org. I'm teaching 1 John this summer. Next summer, summer of 25, I'll be there twice. But Frank, last summer I was teaching. What book did I do last summer? I don't know. I think it was the Book of Acts. I did the Book of Acts last summer. But anyway, and I was talking about the role of the church to be salt and light in the culture. And a young pastor, I say young, I'm going to say this guy was in his late 30s, but he came up during one of the breaks. And he was really kind of, you know, incensed a bit. And he said, look, Jesus called me to make disciples, not make Americans. I'm called to save souls, not save America. And he, you know, basically was protesting that I kind of went off on a, come on, let's save our nation track, which I unapologetically do. And I said to him, and I want your response to this, well, you know, Augustine, you know, 1,600 years ago, Augustine essentially said, until we are in the city of God in heaven, we have an obligation to the city of man. And yeah, you could do evangelism in a cell in a communist gulag. You chained to the wall, you could say to your cellmate, hey, believe in Jesus. But if you really only want to, if you want to do missions, you have to be in a free, somewhat prosperous, stable society. Not just to do one-on-one evangelism, but to do missions Frank, don't you think that the church and pastors have a vested interest in a free, safe, prosperous America so that we can live out the Great Commission?
Of course, and not just America, wherever you live, wherever you're a Christian, it's not just an American gospel. Maybe that guy was thinking it's just an American gospel. No, this gospel is for everyone. We just happen to be in America, and we can affect change in America, and so we ought to affect change wherever we live, whatever country we're a part of. We ought to seek religious freedom, and we ought to seek laws that protect innocent people from evil, because as Paul points out in Romans 13, this is why we have governments, to protect innocent people from evil. And if we can affect change in our government to do so, we ought to. Look, I often ask people, what area of your life does Christ not reign over? Oh, is it just on the evangelism front? Does Christ reigns over evangelism, but he doesn't reign over what you do in the voting booth? Where does that come from? Every area of your life should be governed by what Christ is telling you to do. And that includes loving your neighbor and ensuring that they are not victims of evil. And one way you do that is to be engaged politically. It's not our number one role here on planet Earth, but it is a significant role that we have to engage in.
Mm-hmm. I remember I had Dr. Geisler on back in 2016. And let's get really, really practical here. And Dr. Geisler basically said, in any election, you're deciding between the lesser of two evils.
That's right.
Because I met Donald Trump in 2015 at an event in Washington.
Alex.
Yeah.
That's even true if you're electing a pastor.
That's true.
If you got two pastors and you got to choose, it's lesser of two evils.
Yeah. And the reason I bring up Norm Geisler, Dr. Geisler was a brilliant guy, and he could logically analyze things. He really had a wisdom from God. And basically, he was saying, "Look, this was back in 2016. You know, he said he was going to vote for Trump, and I'm sure he did." It's 2024, folks. I don't think we have to do much persuading to convince every listener that the nation is in a bad place. So what do you say? Because, Frank, I hear this every week. People say, well, I'm just not going to vote, which I think that is very poor stewardship. A vote, a voice, this is a stewardship issue. And, you know, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, we are not our own. I mean, Frank, I feel like as a Christian, I have to speak up about a myriad of things, and it's not about whether I want to or not want to. It's not about whether or not people are going to say, oh, Alex is some religious wingnut. I don't care. I live for Jesus, and I'm duty-bound to the greatest degree possible, be an influence for Jesus Christ, the gospel, the biblical worldview. So that being said, it's 2024. Dr. Geisler counseled us on the radio back in 2016, evaluate in any decision, like you say, pastor, political candidate, whomever, it's the lesser of two evils. So apply that principle to the election of 24, if you would, please.
Yeah, I think first of all, can we all just acknowledge the elephant in the room? Both of the people on the top of the ticket have moral issues. Can we agree with that?
Yeah, okay. I think that's true.
Okay.
We could do a volume of radio on that topic alone, couldn't we?
I wish we had better choices in terms of personal morality, but we don't. Okay, so
yeah,
here we are.
I wish it were Billy Graham versus Mother Teresa, but it's
not. That's right. That's right. And even then, okay, they're fallen people as well. But
sure.
But I think when you look at the two platforms, you've got to make a choice based on which platform lines up more closely with the Bible and natural law. And you're voting for the platform, not the personality. I wish we could vote for both.
Say that again. Say that again.
We're voting for the platform, not the personality. Okay?
Amen.
And when you look
Amen.
At the platforms, you can just go down the platforms and see which is pro-life and which isn't, which is pro-natural marriage and which isn't, which is, which wants to use race as a factor in deciding how to treat people and which doesn't? You can just go down the platforms and say which wants a secure border and which doesn't.
How about
this
being
is not
a friend
hard.
To the nation of Israel?
Yeah, this is not hard, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm no fan of the Republican Party. I can just tell you they have a lot of issues. But when you look at the platforms, I think it's pretty self-evident. The Republican Party, while not perfect, the Republican platform, I should say, while not perfect, is closer to the biblical viewpoint on most issues than the Democrat platform. And mm-hmm. It was Ronald Reagan who said this years ago. He said, I did not leave the Democrat Party. The Democrat Party left me. And by the way, you even see hardcore atheists almost saying things like this, like Bill Maher. You know?
Yeah.
Bill Maher is like a classic liberal, and he's going, man, the left has so co-opted the Democrats. I mean, he doesn't want Trump to win. He doesn't want the Republicans to win, but he's realizing that the Democrat Party has gone so far left now, that even he's scratching his head going, this is madness. What are you guys doing?
Yeah. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal 2 years ago by the guy that was Robert F. Kennedy's campaign manager back in 68. And I forget the gentleman's name, but he wrote this op-ed piece for the Wall Street Journal basically saying, look, JFK and RFK and LBJ, all three of whom he knew, he said none of these guys could or would be a Democrat today. Because, I mean, and these guys were arch Democrats, and even Ted Kennedy. There's a video of Ted Kennedy speaking at Liberty University in the 80s, and my goodness, nobody would ever say Ted Kennedy was conservative. And he spends the first 5 minutes of his speech talking about how America was a Christian nation founded on Christian principles. Ted Kennedy. So you're right. I mean, the Democrat Party, even of the last 5 years, is not the Democrat Party that was around when our parents were growing up.
Yeah, and part of the problem is Christians have not been engaged enough in both of the parties in order to keep them closer to the biblical viewpoint. They've been more involved in the Republican Party, but the Democrat Party has gone so far left. I just want to know, when people say I'm voting Democrat and you're a Christian, I'm trying to figure out how that is. Now, I'm saying this personally. You know, this isn't my position as a cross-examined. You know, I'm just saying personally, when I look at this, I go, how do you vote for abortion to the moment of birth? How do you vote for same-sex relationships as if they're the same as opposite-sex relationships? They're not. We know they're not. How do you vote for open borders? I mean, if you truly care about people, you would not want them trafficked across an open border. But you're saying, yeah, just bring young girls over here and traffic them. That's the consequence of an open border.
Our nation is being dismantled piecemeal. The church can help save it, and I believe we must. Frank, you're awesome, man. Give us your website again.
Crossexamine.org, crossexamine with a D on the end of it.org. And also the show, Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. on the American Family Radio Network. It's the I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist show and podcast.
Folks, we've got a brief break. We're going to come back and take questions. 888-589-8840. This is the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland sitting in for Jenna Ellis. Good morning. Good day. Stay with us. We're back after this break.
Danny, the baby just rolled over for the first time. Oh, what a strong little boy.
That a boy, son. You're on your way.
Oh, aww, who's my strong little man?
Rollovers can be milestones in life, some early on and some later. One rollover you might consider is from your individual retirement account to a charitable gift annuity with the AFA Foundation. If you'd like to increase your retirement income and leave an impactful gift to the work of American Family Association, the charitable gift annuity is a worthwhile option. To learn more, contact the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345, or email foundation@afa.net. If you own an IRA, would like to increase your charitable giving, but need retirement income, the IRA to CGA rollover may be for you. Call the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here. Very honored to be sitting in for Jenna Ellis. As I said, my tour schedule is at alexmcfarland.com, and I'm going to be in Arkansas this weekend. Boundless Grace Church, Pastor Josh Ramsey, great guy. And this musical group, the Bird Songs, we've done a lot of events with them. I'll be speaking Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and the Bird Songs are just one of the greatest musical groups. Looking forward to seeing everybody in the Rogers Bentonville, Arkansas area this weekend. We're going to go to some calls. By the way, if you've got a call or a question, the number 888-589-8840. And as we queue up Shirley from Tennessee. By the way, we do have a show you may have heard of called Exploring the Word, heard live Monday through Friday. Bert Harper and myself on the American Family Radio Network. It's hard to believe we've been doing Exploring the Word like almost 15 years now, but it's 3 to 4 Central Time, 4 to 5 Eastern Time, and so forth. And we're in the book of Ephesians. So tune into Exploring the Word every weekday afternoon on AFR. Shirley from Tennessee, thanks for holding. Good morning, Shirley.
Good morning. I thank you for taking my call.
Good to hear from
you. I've got to tell you, I understand why people have a lot of reserve in voting. And I even have had some and still fight with it because, number one, we had E.W. Jackson, who had support all over the country from lots of wealthy people. He couldn't even get to the debate stage because he's not a part of the Masons Club of Rome or whatever that it takes to get up there, even though he had all the support. And Republicans and Democrats blocked him. So they have set who they want for us to vote for up there, Trump or Biden or whoever. Number two, both candidates that are there are pro-murder. Trump ain't saying he's going to end murder. He put in the states and said if one state wants to kill a baby even after it's born, fine. If another wants to cut it, fine. Number three, he pushes a vax even right now that I disagree with. And if he goes back in office and another vax shows up, he's going to push that one. So, honestly, I'm to the point that I don't see anybody to vote for. Because, and my question would be, you know, how can a Christian vote for somebody whose ethics are not theirs? Because we've come to a point in this world now that neither candidate is going to represent us. There is no lesser of the two evil because Trump is pushing the Noahide laws and saying, and people don't realize this, but he's saying, if you speak Acts chapter 4, where Peter or Paul told them, you people slew the Jews. You know, we're not talking about the ones of today, of course, because Jesus isn't walking around here physically today. But the Jews did have their part in the murder of Jesus. And, of course, he gave his life up, thank the Lord, but we know that. So he says you should be killed. So
let me jump in here for a minute, Shirley. I hear you. Do you know what, regarding Trump and abortion and saying, you know, let it be the state's decision, I wish, oh my goodness, I wish that he would say, look, philosophically, our Constitution guarantees that every human being has the God-given right to life. And folks, I tell people I'm really a single issue or at most double issue voter, and I'll tell you why. And Shirley, thank you for calling in. Let me unpack this for just a second. Because look, folks, tell me where a candidate stands on life and on the nation of Israel, and I will know everything about where they stand on three dozen other issues. I mean, really. And I've heard Donald Trump say, and I've heard him live a dozen times, been on phone calls with the faith group during the first administration. Over and over, he has said that he is pro-life. And while I do think, you know, it's wrong and less than the full legal constitutional story to say, well, it's the state's rights. No, abortion is unconstitutional. There is no right unless it is self-defense or national defense, nobody has the right to take another person's life. And even in self-defense, you don't have to take another person's life, but sometimes, capital force just inadvertently comes about. Here's the thing, though. In the case of an expectant mother, and we all know this, we've heard, teaching on this, but we all have to deal with the repercussions of the moral decisions we make. When a woman and a man go to bed together, there is a repercussion that may take place called a pregnancy. And merely because a person regrets a decision they made doesn't mean that they can walk away from the repercussions. If a person chooses to operate a motor vehicle while they're intoxicated, and there could be horrifically tragic repercussions, they can't just say, oh, I regret I made that decision, and the repercussions magically go away. They don't. Now, so it is with a pregnancy. That's why whether it be an unexpected pregnancy or however the pregnancy occurred, it's another life, a different DNA. It's a human being. There is life from the moment of conception. Now, I just wish that Trump or any candidate would say, look, abortion is unconstitutional because our Constitution presupposes the right to life. But I would encourage you, Shirley, to vote, because here's the thing. There's a precept. Aristotle and the Greek philosophers would say this: the perfect is the enemy of the good. See, is the Republican Party platform perfect in every point? No. However, it is certainly more in line with natural law and the Word of God than the Democrat platform. And heaven forbid that we don't vote for the good because it wasn't perfect at every point. I would encourage people, please pray, please vote. And Shirley, thank you for listening to AFR and calling in. Tara in Indiana. Tara, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Good morning.
Yes, good morning.
I wanted to know your thoughts on at our very small local church. We have a very good Bible preaching pastor. He's fairly new with us, but maybe for a couple years now we've had him, but he's very good expositional preaching, Old Testament, New Testament, but there is definitely like that avoidance of politics. He's also doing a Sunday school class on apologetics right now, and somebody mentioned climate change, and it was just like totally not going there. So I just want to know your thoughts on that, aspect of like, I mean, very good expositional preaching of the Bible, but absolutely like doesn't want to touch politics. Although he has stood very firm in like, you know, the LGBTQ thing and what culture is doing to, you know, truth in that perspective, but otherwise politics is just a no-go.
Wow. Great. I would encourage you to speak with him, privately, because I think there are two reasons that pastors avoid politics. I've pastored two churches, one a very, very large church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and one a fairly small rural church. And I've spoken in 2,000 churches, so I understand the dynamics of the pastorate. I absolutely do. But here's the thing, Tara. It might be fear. Maybe he would like to address political issues, but he fears pushback from the members. And if you were to meet with him and say, look, we want you. And by the way, let me just say this, folks. George Barna, who is a friend and a colleague, highly respected guy, Barna says 82%+, almost 9 out of 10 church members want their clergy to address moral, social, political issues from the pulpit. What thus saith the Lord. So pastors, here's my point. Don't stay silent on the political issues out of fear. The other thing, Tara, it could be ignorance. that he is unaware that throughout history, 20 centuries of Christianity, the greatest nations and the most influential churches happened when pastors, you know, intelligently, respectfully, but forcefully used their pulpit to address current moral, political issues. And so there's a brand new book out by David Barton called The American Story. It's maybe his newest book. It's a fantastic book about our nation, but the role the church has played in the birth and growth of our nation. The other thing, let me just say this, pastors have said to me, and again, this I say this in love, but this is completely wrong and ignorant. Pastors will say, if I preach on politics, our church could lose its 501c3 status. False, false, false. Churches are automatically tax exempt. There is no church that has, quote, you only have a 501c3 if you've incorporated and applied for a 501c3. That's a public charity. A church is different. So pastors, you could preach every Sunday on political issues, and your church, quite literally, it would take an act of Congress, because it was in the 1890s that churches, because they do so much benevolence, were given tax-exempt status. So, Tara, encourage your pastor and say, look, we want you, and we feel like more than ever it's imperative that you address moral and social political issues. And one last thing, and I want to say to my fellow pastors out there, the fear of man brings a snare, and it's just an occupational hazard. Part of being in the ministry and part of being the voice of God to the people preaching the word, are some people going to get mad? Of course. Don't worry about it. It's not going to—I mean, we're not supposed to intentionally, you know, kick a hornet's nest or make people mad, but— The biblical worldview, some people will find it offensive, and how we need pastors to lovingly but courageously, consistently proclaim truth, irrespective of the consequences. Let's go to Jerry in Texas. Jerry, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, brother. Hey, real quick, so I teach Sunday school at our church, sixth graders.
God bless you.
I've read a few books, some by you and Brother Burt, some by J. Warner Wallace. I've read Brother George Barna's newest book with the statistics that you just quoted. All great information. And I try and pull pieces and parts of this to give to my Sunday school students on cultural things that are going on. A lot of them are government school kids. I've got a few homeschoolers, a few charter school kids. But overall, our church uses the Gospel Project, and I'm not knocking the Gospel Project. They have some good ministry within that program. But when it comes to the fifth and the sixth grade, I think that what the Gospel Project offers isn't enough meat of the word. And so I was wondering if there was a curriculum that you know of, other than just me trying to pull and put stuff together myself. And if that's the case, that I need to do that, by all means, I'm willing to. But to be able to give these sixth graders a little bit more meat. In my opinion, the Gospel Project's more milk than meat.
Yeah, agreed. Yeah, our church.
I appreciate that, brother.
God bless you. Let me recommend, I mean, there's so much we could say. Two things. For one, my book, The 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity and How to Answer Them, there's a 12-week curriculum in the back of that. It's published by Bethany House Publishers, 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity. That's a pretty good overview of biblical worldview and apologetics. Also, Answers in Genesis. Folks, this is amazing. Seven C's of creation. The seven C's, like the letter C, apostrophe S. Let me encourage people to check that out. And I'll be on again tomorrow morning. I want to give you some more curriculum suggestions. But I want to get this call in before we run out of time. Lee in Texas. Lee, welcome to the program.
Well, good morning. You know, I'm calling about that lady who spoke about pro-life and abortion system, and also about the difference between the president. If Donald Trump is elected and he's given us the ability to each state to choose pro-life, then it is for us within that state as Christians to get engaged. And if we're not willing to get engaged, then how should we expect a president to do everything? It's like, okay, we're going to elect him and we expect him to do everything. No, he can't do everything. We've got to be part of the solution. And I believe that we have the best blessing if he becomes president, and he gives us that right to every individual state. And then the states, take California. You know, every Christian in California has the right to fight against abortion. You know, the president's not only good, but he's given us the ability to stand with Israel a lot more than who we have right now.
Lee, forgive me for jumping in here. We're almost out of time. You make some great points. Folks, it is a nation of the people, by the people, and for the people. Let's pray for America. Let's stay informed. Let's vote. Let's influence others to do the same. And may God bless our nation. Alex McFarland here. Thanks for listening.
The views
I'll be back.
And opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.